test, mic test, 1, 2, 3. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome. This morning, I'm bringing you on a tour of the tabernacle at St. Andrew's Cathedral. This way. Now, if you look back, we have just entered the gate into the courtyard. So remember, we have to be respectful because we are here in the sanctuary. So please, no talking, no photo taking, no wifis, no selfies. Come, I'll lead you to the front. My tour company is the best in Singapore, in JB, and some say even Batam. So, and my company has reserved the front rows for you. So please come and take your seat. Welcome. This way, this way. Thank you. Now, if you turn around, you will see many, many people here. Because they have come to worship God on the Sabbath day. We are all here in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Thanks, Joelle. A very good morning. As you know, the children are with us today. And if there are any more children, they're up there, you would like to come to the front, please, you can make your way. There are some seats in the front. Feel free to come to the front. And because, like Deaconess Bessie said, tomorrow is Children's Day, so today I'm doing a children's sermon. As you can see, I am a tour guide. Hat, flag, comfortable clothes, microphone. And I'm bringing the people on a tabernacle tour here in St. Andrew's Cathedral. The gate is over there, that blue curtain. That's the gate of the tabernacle. And all of us here, we are in the courtyard. This is the holy place and the holy of holies. And I just want to thank our Sunday school CQ guardians for coming last night to set up the tabernacle for me. It looks easy, but it takes quite a while to put up the tabernacle. So thank you very much to Francis, David, Kevin, Jack, and Chen. Thank you very much. Now, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 to 8, as the children place the furniture in the tabernacle. Children, are you ready? Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony. And you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Verse 5, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony. Our Levites are very nervous. That's right. That's right. Right in the middle. And set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Verse 6, you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Now, why did God tell Moses? Oh, can we have the slides? Next. Okay, why did God tell Moses to build a tabernacle? The word tabernacle means tent, a place of dwelling, or sanctuary. And the tabernacle would be set up in the middle of the camp with each of the 12 tribes of Israel surrounding it. Outside, all of you are in within the court. And as the people traveled through the desert, they would pack up the tabernacle and carry it with them and then set it up when God told them to stop traveling. So when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, God wanted his people to understand two things. One, his holiness, and secondly, that God is with his people. First point, God's holiness. You know, God told Moses the exact plans, gave him the exact dimensions for how he wanted the tabernacle to be built. And by the way, this tabernacle, according to my architect, is built according to scale. It's 1:4. That means you can imagine the actual tabernacle is 4 times this size. 4 times this size. That's the actual tabernacle. And you know, God gave such specific instructions because our God is a perfect and holy God. And because our God is holy, he wanted his people to be holy. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. But God also knew his people would not be able to obey the Ten Commandments. So he set up this tabernacle sacrificial system which allowed their sins to be covered. If you remember, Dr. Edward Menon spoke 2 weeks ago, and he reminded us about how we should be reverent when we come together to worship God every Sunday, to be on time, to dress decently, and to enter God's sanctuary with awe and reverence. And I don't mean pet awe and all our reverence, all our clergy, but with awe and reverence. You know the phrase, Sunday best? I think today is very old-fashioned and it's not used nowadays. But Sunday best means a person's best clothes to be worn to church on Sundays. And I remember when I was in primary school and I was staying in a convent, I had 2 Sunday dresses. I had a blue dress and I had a yellow dress. And I only wore those dresses on Sundays. So one Sunday, I would wear the blue dress, and the next Sunday, I would wear the yellow dress, and the next Sunday, I would wear the blue dress. I only had 2 dresses, and they were my Sunday dresses. I'm sorry, today I'm not in my Sunday best because I'm a tour guide, right? Yeah. So, God's holiness, and if you know, our God is a holy God. So as people of God, when we come into his presence, we need to really come with awe and reverence. The second point, God is with his people. The tabernacle was a sign for the Israelites that God was with them. It is not because God needed a house for himself. And the passage that was read for us earlier, Exodus 34 to 38, talks about God's presence with his people. A cloud by day, fire by night. And it says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so much so that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting. And God was with Israel throughout all their journeys. But you must remember that because the pagan nations around them had gods of stone, wood, and clay. But Israel's God is a personal God and a God who wants to be a part of their daily lives. And so now we shall see that every part of the tabernacle is actually a symbol for Jesus. So now let us go and find Jesus in the tabernacle. The gate, that you just imagine, is the curtain, the blue curtain over there. When you enter the gate, you will be in the courtyard that went around the tabernacle. And all the Israelites were allowed in the courtyard. The courtyard was very large, with a fence going all the way around it. The fence was high enough so that you cannot climb over it, but the bottom was firm enough so that no one can crawl under it. So the only way in is by the gate. The fence said, stay away, but the gate said, come in, but come in this way. You know, Jesus is like the gate. He provides us the only way into a relationship with God. Shall we read together John 10:9? I'm using the NIRV. It's the New International Reader's Version because our children are with us and it just makes for easier reading. Let's read John 10:9 together. I'm like a gate. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and they will find plenty of food. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I remember many years ago, my office was, it's called the prayer closet now, but it's on the third level of the North Transept Hall, this little room. And my office was there. And one day, a tourist came and knocked on my door. And she said, I saw a plaque downstairs. You have this verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And she says, why are you all so narrow-minded that Jesus is the only way? Why don't you put up something like, God is love, you know? It covers everything. Why do you put that plug? But you see, she didn't understand. It is true that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And just as there is only one gate for the tabernacle, Jesus is the only way to God. So as you come in after the gate, you see the bronze altar. The first item is the bronze altar, and this is where animal sacrifices were offered. God told the people that their sin would be covered when they killed a perfect male animal from the herd, a male without any flaws. The animal, often a lamb, would be the substitute for the person and would cover his sin. So the man must place his hand on the head of the burnt offering and then confess his sin, and the Lord will accept it in place of him. It will pay for his sin. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, the life of each creature is in its blood. So I have given you the blood of animals to pay for your sin on the altar. Blood is life. That is why blood pays for your sin. But the point for us to note is that an innocent animal gave its life for the sin of a person. The bronze altar was a symbol of the cross because when Jesus, the perfect Lamb, died for our sin, our sins were paid for in full. No more sacrifices were needed ever again. No need to carry your sacrifice to church every Sunday. When Jesus died, he took away our sin. Our sin was not merely covered, but it was taken away. Let's read together the verse on the screen, 1 Peter 1:19. Instead, you were bought with the priceless blood of Christ. He is a perfect lamb. He doesn't have any flaws at all. After the bronze altar, you see the bronze laver. This is a basin filled with water and was used for ceremonial washing. Before the priest could do anything important, before he could go into the holy place, he would have to first wash his hands and his feet in the basin. And washing was a symbol that man had to be pure before he could approach a holy God. But water cannot wash away our sins. Only Jesus can wash away our sins when we confess our sins to him. Only Jesus can forgive us our sins. Only with Jesus there is complete regeneration, new life. It is not merely a washing away of the old, but we become a completely new creation. We read together John 4:13-14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty. In fact, the water I give them will become a spring of water in them. It will flow up into eternal life." Jesus is that living water. Now we come to the holy place. So towards the back of the courtyard, there is this large building covered in animal skins. And this was the heart of the tabernacle. The first part is the holy place. And not everyone was allowed to enter the holy place. It was a room where the priests burned incense and did other ceremonies. And it was a great privilege to be able to work in the holy place. Inside the holy place are three items of furniture. First, we look at the lampstand. The lampstand was made of pure gold, and this lamp gave light inside a dark room. It was the only light in the room. And the lamp was a symbol of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Let's read John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people again. He said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness. They will have that light. They will have life." Have you ever been in a really, really dark place? I remember about 2 years ago, me and my discipleship group, we went for lunch. It's called Dining in the Dark, and it's organized by the Singapore Association of Visually Handicapped. So we went for lunch, and we had lunch in this totally, totally dark place. You put up your hand, you cannot see your fingers. And we had lunch there. And I had Maryland chicken with mashed potato and, you know, and some of them had pasta and all that. But we ate in complete darkness. Well, it was quite a lot of fun. I couldn't use my fork and my knife because I couldn't see where the chicken was. And in the end, I had to use two hands, you know, to eat the potato and the chicken and everything. And you know what? At the end of the meal, when they finally turn on the light, and you know they cannot just turn on the light because our eyes are used to the darkness, so they had to come in with a small little candle and then slowly they turn on the light. And after they turn on the light, My goodness, you look at the table, if you think that children make a mess, oh, we were adults. We made such a mess while we were eating. You know, there was food all over the table, ketchup, chili sauce all over the place, and we had all our hands dirty. You know why? Because we were eating in complete darkness. But you know, the people who served us, the visually handicapped, oh, they were so cool. They knew where everything was. They could serve us dish by dish, water, cutlery, ketchup, everything. They served us, and it was as if they could see and we couldn't see, you know. But that was being in a really, really dark place. And, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. And he brings light into our darkness, and he can light up your life. You know, in the song Amazing Grace, it says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, Jesus, the light of the world, he offers us his amazing grace. Just want to thank the worship team. You know, they picked all the songs. I didn't tell them what I was going to do, but they picked all the right songs. And you know, it is like really how we can come into the presence of God and worship him. Okay, wait, next we come to the table of showbread. There are 12 loaves of bread there. You can't see, but yes, we have 12 loaves of bread there. And this represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was placed on the table. You know, if you remember, if you read the Bible, the 12 tribes are made up of the 12 different tribes. Some tribes are small, some tribes are big. Some tribes are strong, some tribes are not so strong. But, you know, on this table, they were all equal before God. And my dear friends, we are all equal before God. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, clever or not so clever, young or old, we are all equal before God. And Jesus called himself the bread of life. Let's read together John chapter 6, 48 to 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Everyone who eats some of this bread will live forever. This bread is my body. I will give it for the life of the world. And the next, the third item in the holy place, we have the altar of incense. You know, the smell of the incense burning is a symbol of prayer. And just as the smell fills the room, so our prayers go up to God as a sweet fragrance. And next Sunday, when we go for Pray Singapore, let us fill up the National Stadium. 50,000 people praying to God for our nation and remembering that our prayers go up to God as a sweet fragrance. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense. They stand for the prayers of God's people. And Jesus prays for us too. Let's read together Hebrews 7, 24 to 25. But Jesus lives forever, so he always holds the office of priest. People now come to God through him, and he is able to save them completely and for all time. Jesus lives forever. He prays for them. Then we come to the veil. Between the holy place and the most holy place, there is a veil. I don't know whether you can see it, but we have a veil there. It is a very thick curtain that divided this special room. And this thick curtain shielded sinful man from a holy God. It was a symbol of a barrier in the relationship between God and man. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, indicating that through Jesus' sacrifice, all people, you and I, we have direct access to God. You know, the curtain was not torn by man. If we were to tear the curtain, we would tear the curtain this way. Remember, it is four times as high. And if you need to tear the curtain, we would tear it from bottom to the top. But the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And it tells us that God is the one who tore the curtain from top to bottom, so that today you and I have direct access to God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Let's read Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Brothers and sisters, we are not afraid to enter the most holy room. We enter boldly because of the blood of Jesus. His way is new because he lives. It has been opened for us through the curtain. I'm talking about his body. And then we come to the last part, the Holy of Holies. It is also called the most holy place. And nobody but the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he could only go in once a year. One time in the whole year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Before the high priest could enter, he has to wash himself. He has to do all these things. He has to wash himself. He has to put on a special robe. And you know, the hem of his robe had pomegranates and golden bells. A pomegranate, a golden bell. A pomegranate, a golden bell. And it goes all around the hem of the robe, so that when he goes into the Holy of Holies, the sound can be heard. The bells will jingle and it will go cling, 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 so that he could be heard when he goes into the most holy place, so that he may not die, so that the people outside can hear that he is walking around inside the holy place. And inside the Holy of Holies, you find the Ark of the Covenant. You may not be able to see there, except when the children brought them in earlier on. But the Ark of the Covenant held the Ten Commandments, a sample of the manna that God provided for the Israelites in the desert, and Aaron's rod that budded. And these were Israel's most valuable treasures. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. It was a golden lid, a golden cover that fit on top of the Ark. And there are two cherubim, two angels, on top of the mercy seat. And the cherubim were symbols of God's judgment. The lid came between a holy God and the broken law contained in the Ark. So on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood from a sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat, and then God's presence would fill the Holy of Holies, indicating that the sins of the nation would be covered for one more year. Let's read together Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by spilling the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy room by spilling his own blood. He did it once and for all time. In this way, he paid the price to set us free from sin forever. My dear friends, the Bible calls Jesus our mercy seat. Because of his death on the cross, his once-for-all sacrifice finally made salvation possible. And God has mercy on us because of Jesus. No longer are our sins covered for a year at a time. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us boldly approach God's throne of grace. Then we will receive mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it." Now, children, do you understand the difference in the meaning of grace and mercy? Grace is God's unmerited favor. When we receive God's grace, it means we receive something that we don't deserve. We receive God's grace. God's mercy is the other side of it. We don't receive what we are supposed to receive. You know, we all sin, we deserve death. But because of God's mercy, we don't receive it. Grace and mercy. And I was just trying to think how to explain grace and mercy, especially to children. You know, these are very, Christian words. How do you understand grace and mercy? And I thought, well, the best analogy, the best example that I can share with you is this story. It's true about maybe 30 years ago during the financial crisis, 1986, 1987. My husband had lost his job as a regional manager of an oil company. And then after that, he found a job as a security guard. And he was working the night shift in Changi, you know, where they used to have the air show in Changi. And he was working the night shift at the air show. So what happened was, at the air show, at 7 a.m., they closed the roads and you're not supposed to enter. You can only go in by public transport. And I was going to fetch him. I was going to fetch him from the air show after his night shift, send my daughter to school, and then go to work. So because I knew that the roads were going to be closed at 7 a.m., I was driving along the Changi Coast Road, you know that road, and I was going a little bit fast because it was about 6:45, 6:50, and I knew the roads were going to close at 7 o'clock, so I was driving a little bit too fast, and I got stopped by this traffic police. I said, "Late already, he still stopped me, right?" So he came and he says, "I'm sorry, but you are going over the speed limit." And I said, sorry, but you know, I need to go and fetch my husband. He's at the air show and he's waiting for me. And the road is going to close in 10 minutes. And I really, really need to go and to go and fetch him. So please let me go, please let me go. And, I was waiting. I said, "Oh dear. Someone's coming already." So I thought, quickly write your summons. Quickly give it to me. I need to go and fetch my husband. And then you know what? He said, and then he could see that, you know, my daughter was sitting behind and she was in her school uniform and she was ready to go to school, you know. And then he said, "Okay, you follow me." So, okay. So you know what happened? Traffic police, you know, on these nice big bikes, right? He rode in front of me, and my car, I drive behind him, and he led me all the way to the air show. And all the people at the air show was wondering, "Oh, wow, who is this? Who is this car coming with the policeman and this car following behind?" But that was what I was doing. He said, "Follow him," right? So I just followed him. And when my husband saw, his jaw nearly dropped. He thought, "Wow, what kind of trouble did I get myself into, you know?" But you see, to me, that is a good example of grace and mercy. I received the policeman's mercy. He didn't give me a summons. But more than that, I was treated like royalty. I was led by the police all the way to the air show. You know, I mean, it's It was quite amazing, you know. It has never happened to me before, and it has never happened since. But I really thank God, you know, His grace and His mercy. That's what grace and mercy means, you know. Not receiving what we deserve and receiving what we don't deserve. So, my dear friends, have you found Jesus today? Now, you look at the next slide. And if you draw a straight line from the Ark of the Covenant, passing through the altar of incense, through the bronze laver, right down to the bronze altar, and then you draw another straight line from the lampstand across to the table of showbread, what do you see? You will see that the positioning of the furnishings is in the form of a cross. You know, my dear friends, the divine message is clear. God's dwelling with His people is based upon the work of the cross, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, God always wanted to be with His people. But because God is a perfectly holy God and people are sinful, we are separated from Him. And the tabernacle was a picture of God's plan to take away the sins of the world. But the tabernacle was a temporary solution. The eternal purpose of the tabernacle was to point to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, and not just a temporary sacrifice, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the permanent solution to bring people back to God. Can I now ask the worship team to come and to minister to us? So, my dear friends, where are you today? Are you stuck at the gate? You are apprehensive and you are wondering if you should enter? Perhaps you are not a Christian yet, but you are sitting here in this sanctuary today. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and I give my life for the sheep. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this sheep pen. I must bring them in too. My dear friends, Jesus is inviting you to enter the gate. Or are you in the courtyard? You believe Jesus loves you and forgives you when you sin. You know about Jesus. You know who Jesus is. But that's about it. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And today, you can. Are you in the holy place, worshiping God in spirit and truth? And in the Holy of Holies, really encountering God and fellowshipping with Him? My friends, have you found Jesus today? As the song goes, may I invite you to come into the Holy of Holies, enter by the blood of the Lamb, come into His presence with singing, worship at the throne of God. Shall we stand? Come into the Holy of Holies. Enter by the blood of the Lamb. Come into His presence with singing. Worship at the throne of God. Lifting holy hands to the King of Kings, worship. team continues to minister to us, may I invite you to come into the Holy of Holies, to come and worship the Lord. If you want to know Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, but you don't know Him, but today you realize that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you want Him, you want to follow Him, you want Jesus in your life. May I invite you to come to the front. We have our leaders there. They will pray with you. If you have any other needs, know that Jesus is here. Jesus is here in our midst. If you need prayers for healing, you need prayers because you have troubles in your life, you need prayers because you have broken relationships, may I ask you to come forward. And even if you don't, you just want to be in the front, in the presence of God. You want to see the Holy of Holies. You want to enter into His presence. Feel free to just come forward, to just come forward to worship God. And we are here to pray with you. Hallelujah.